You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
In all the countries I have ever visited, I have always encountered funeral processions. Every country has its own customs for burying the dead. In some countries of the Far East, a big truck suitably decorated carries all the mourners, a big picture of the deceased on the radiator. In a Greek village, you can see the mourners silently following the cortege, sadly attired in black, following a bier borne on brawny shoulders of sturdy fishermen. In some of the great cities of the world, the body is accompanied to the grave by sleek limousines and numerous flower cars, laden with lavish floral tributes, which sometimes seem a competitive effort to honor as a fallen hero someone people neither honored nor loved during his lifetime. It was a day of mourning, of grief and tears, in a little town called Nain. You can see it today lying up against the hillside from the main road about a mile away. Just at that moment, the body of a young man was being carried out of the town to its last resting place in the town cemetery. "It just happened," says St. Luke in the 7th chapter of his gospel, "that Jesus was passing by this town called Nain, accompanied by his disciples and a big crowd. Seeing the procession, they turned into the town. When they arrived at the gate of the town, Jesus found out that the young man was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A considerable crowd of people from the town were with her. Immediately, a wave of pity came over him for this woman, and he said to her, 'Don't cry.' Then he himself approached the bier and touched it. The pallbearer stood still, and Jesus said, 'Young man, I say to you, get up.' The young man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus handed him over to his mother. Fear seized all the people, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has come to save his people.' This word about him went out throughout Judea and all the surrounding territory." It was a normal situation, as normal as anything can be in human life. People die, both young and old. Their bodies are buried or disposed of in some other way, to the accompaniment of tears. Nothing is more common to human beings, both great and small, than earth to earth, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. Most people don't like to think about it. They don't even want to mention it. A lot of people, including some good religious people, don't like to shed tears at a funeral. They think it's unbecoming, a confession of failure. Many regard it as a time to be angry on the inside rather than on the outside. I myself would not be talking about a funeral today if it were not for Jesus. He tackles the ordinary and turns it into the extraordinary. He takes what is normal and turns it into something sensational. He overcomes the sorrow and the anger, turning it into triumph and peace. He takes death and turns it into life. He makes the procession of death a parade of the gospel, the good news from God promising newness of life with the same power that raised Jesus himself from the dead. Luke would have made a great newspaper reporter. With two quick brushstrokes, he described the sadness of the occasion. "And he was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow." Luke himself was a doctor, and a good one. He helped out the Apostle Paul on a number of occasions. He recognized this as a time when first aid and medicine would not do. In this case, last aid was what was needed. Only Jesus has the power to give that. A successful operation is just a stall for time, as every surgeon knows. It will not forestall the funeral procession, which sooner or later is going to come. This funeral procession stopped dead in its tracks. Funeral processions all over the world are allowed to proceed unimpeded on their course. Any interruption is regarded as an act of violence. Jesus intervened, and the pallbearers stopped. Nobody protested. There was a certain unworldly and even unearthly kindness about this man. Maybe they could see the tear in his eye, or they could see something else. And they stopped. His hands reached out to touch the bier of the young man, and the pallbearers never moved. Nobody tried to stop him. Jesus spoke words nobody there would ever forget, simple and to the point, without fanfare or hoopla, words freighted with all the majesty and power only God can command. Young man, I say to you, get up. It was a daring command, almost too much for a physician to understand or to believe possible. Luke tells us, as though he could not have possibly anticipated it, the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus handed him over to his mother. Talk about violence. The story itself does violence to anything human beings are willing to accept or to believe possible. The words themselves bring to you the door of heaven. Young man, I say to you, arise. It's not the first time, nor the last, that doors have been opened to give people a glimpse of heaven. A long time before, the psalmist had sung with incomparable assurance, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Martin Luther translated that 23rd psalm with the same assurance, "Though I walk in the darkest valley, I will fear no misfortune. Your rod and staff always comfort me." It's not just in the valley of death that he comforts, but also in the valley of the shadow of death, which hangs over us all our life long. There is a time to mourn and a time to jump for joy. Mourning comes. Grief comes to everyone, every family, every community, to the people of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. I have ministered to many people who had a feeling of relief when an aged person finally succumbed to death, free from the pains that he or she had suffered for such a long time. What about a young man, however, or a young girl, a young person who's never had the chance to fulfill the promise of life, who's not yet tasted what are usually called the joys of life? Sometimes we comfort ourselves in such a situation as much as we can with the thought that people who die young do not have to taste all the sorrows of life either. But it is small comfort. What are we to do when morning comes? Grin and bear it? Believe with all our hearts that time heals all? Stoically steel ourselves to the stark severance and turn our faces with a stiff upper lip to the future? When morning came for the lonely widow and the people who sorrowed with her at Nain, an amazing thing happened. Fear took hold of all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us." And they said, "God has come to save his people." The order of the day was fear and praise. These people understood, as well as people can understand, that among them stood the very presence of the glory of God. This is the way God is. This is the way he treats his people. This is how he feels toward them and what he's ready to do for them. You see it all in the face of Jesus Christ, himself overcome by the plight of humanity, knowingly offering himself to suffer the same plight on behalf of all humanity. It may have been just a glimpse of the glory of God, but it follows a full blast of the grace of God. The same God who creates is the God who redeems and saves. He calls people back from their willfulness, and he calls them forward to faithfulness. He calls you and me to fear him and praise him, to fear his power, startling and incomprehensible, and to praise him in his love and grace, amazing and also incomprehensible. "A great prophet has arisen among us," people exclaimed. He was greater than most people imagined. He's not just a faith healer trying to impress people. He's the great God himself come to earth to save his people. He's God to be feared. Not because he's out to get you, but because he's come to save you in his son, Jesus Christ. He's a God to be praised, not just because he has the power to raise the dead, but because he's come to redeem his people from all their iniquities. The people at Nain were right. He has come. He's coming all the time. He will come again in all his glory. Jesus was born at Bethlehem to die for us sinners, us mourners. Blessed are those who mourn, he said. They shall be comforted. He did not sink quietly into death himself, in bed. His death was violent. He underwent torture and disgrace. He was hanged as a criminal, mocked by the world as he hung in agony between heaven and earth. He drank the last dregs of human pain, the ultimate suffering, separation from God, which afflicts the whole world and taints its noblest works. The third day after his death, he rose as the conqueror of all the ills that afflict the world. Sin that weighs down everyone who comes into the world, the evil one who is the prince of this world, and the death that is the ultimate enemy of humanity, including that separation from God, which the world treats so complacently and often so contemptuously. When morning comes, what then? Jesus comes in all his grace and glory. As he came that day to the widow and the people at Nain, he's the one, the only one, to deal with death. That's why we celebrate his birth at Bethlehem. Born in all humility to be one with us. That's why we remember his death on a cross, dying as he did in all degradation for the sins of the whole world. That's why we celebrate every week his resurrection, raised as he was from the dead, to be the Lord of life by his grace and glory. You are invited to have confidence in Jesus. Trust him, even though you never trusted him before. Trust him now. He will turn the time of mourning over what is past into the dawn of a new day, a new morning, as the Son of Righteousness arises in your life with healing in his wings. It's normal, not abnormal, to mourn over the tragedies of life. The death of someone near and dear, the mistakes that cannot be undone, the failure to show love when love would have done a lot of good, the sin that robbed life of its promise, and even the misfortunes that cause people to cry out, "Oh God, why did you do this to me?" Tragedies often serve a good purpose. They open eyes and ears, eyes to see and ears to hear. They bring people around to recognize their need for God, to see the hand of Jesus touching the bier of a young man at Nain, to hear his good word of forgiveness and life in his great son, even Jesus Christ. It is normal to grieve, and it is proper to receive the grace of God actually given to the whole world, even to you, in Jesus Christ. Does Jesus care when you say goodbye for the last time to the one who's dearest on earth to you? Does he care when your sad heart aches until it almost breaks? Yes, he cares, all right. He cares enough to touch you with his hand and with a word, a powerful word, to bring you to life again. He cares. And out of the goodness of his heart, he shares his life with you. Jesus made no bargain with the widow at Nain. He did not say to her, "If I give you back your son, will you promise to tell everybody about it?" Salvation, for that's what he gives, is not a matter of collective bargaining. It's his gift to you, pure and simple. He gives and gives and forgives and forgives. He gives life, which is real life. It's yours, a gift from him. Now take it and live. Incidentally, the good word about him did go out into all Judea and to the whole surrounding territory as it goes out today to all the world. It's his word, not mine. I don't ask you to trust me. Trust him. He's the one. Christmas is coming. celebrate his name, the name of Jesus. That name means God will save his people. Celebrate his name. Amen.